We are continuing on in Judges. This is the largest section in the book of Judges about Gideon. Last week we did Deborah, which was the third largest, and Samson will be the second largest. And it'll take us, God willing, 3 weeks to get through Gideon's portion of the book of Judges, and then we'll go back into Romans chapter 8, which we previewed in January, and we won't get to Romans 8 until March. In any case, we're going to get right started off here. I have Joni willing to read verses 1 through 6 of Judges chapter 6.
And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the... Oh boy. Thank you. And the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord.
Thank you. We know that the world's a cruel place. And my first point is, cruelty is the norm outside of God's circle. God's people, in general, have less cruelty. God works through us, gives us a love for human beings in general, but for each other especially. And in general, we're insulated from a lot of the cruelty in the world. And I'm shocked by it when it hits sometimes. And I found this photo. I was thinking about all the dictators, you know, in speech and debate, the judges would start their watches and see how long it took for someone to mention Hitler as a point of their argument, because they think of him as the most evil person. But actually, Joseph Stalin was responsible for 23 million deaths because of his greed and his lust for power. And then Hitler, who's the second one over there in this chart, 17 million. That's Francisco Franco, 400,000. Bottom left is Mao Zedong, who is the chairman of the Communist Party in China. 49 to 78 million people he's responsible for. And then Benito Mussolini, 100,000, and Kim Il-sung, 1.6 million people. This is evil. And for me, I was kind of woken up to the evil that we have in our day by the lockdowns. On March 12th, 2020, I knew that that was evil. I knew that was the wrong response. And don't think that I'm smart or anything. Maybe it's because my name's Daniel. I have a little insight or something. But it was just wrong. And I know personally three people who died because of the lockdowns. A wonderful dear woman who, as soon as the lockdowns happened, she could no longer see her family. And within a month, she died. Another young man was the manager of a business. And because of the COVID testing, every time employees got tested positive, they couldn't work. So he worked 16 hours a day. After a month or two of that, he went home and had a heart attack and died. And then finally, another young man, because he lost his job and a way to support his family, committed suicide. And there were comorbidities in this. You know, the woman who was isolated was older, granted. And the manager had heart issues, okay. And the young man who committed suicide probably had depression issues, but they would be alive if we hadn't had this radical, greedy, bureaucratic lockdown. And during the lockdown, people couldn't get in to have their assessments when they had issues like heart attacks. There were heart attacks because of that that weren't treated. Cancer treatment and screening wasn't happening, so people died from cancer. Of course, the social isolation that I mentioned was bad for dementia and Alzheimer's patients, and a lot of them died. We know that there's been a lot of substance abuse deaths have gone way up. And while the lockdown was happening in 2020, with fewer people on the road, the traffic accident death increased greatly. And I saw that too as we were driving in April and May of 2020. People were just driving like there was no law, because there wasn't a law. The law had gone crazy. And I felt bad for them, that they felt like they could just violate the law. And then I noticed that law enforcement cracked down on that, which I was grateful for, because it was kind of reckless. Now, I say that cruelty is a norm outside of God's circle, but it does happen within the body of Christ as well, too, that we are cruel toward each other. And when that happened a few years ago within this body, I was pretty upset about it. It really hurt me. But then God started to point the finger at myself, too. You know what? I'm not always nice to the people of God either in those situations. So, you know, it helped me forgive a lot easier when I realized it's probably a two-way street in the body of Christ. We really have to own up to that. But we take a look at this passage. After Deborah judged Israel, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And these Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites, a lot of them moved into the mountains and made caves and lived because they just couldn't even survive. And these Midianites would destroy the crops and take all of their grain and anything they had grown. They would come in like locusts, it says. They had camels. This is the first time camels are mentioned as travel in the Bible. And they can go very long distances. So they would come in the numbers like locusts and just sit on the land, take everything of Israel and devastated it. And it says, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now notice that they cried to the Lord not because they had sinned, but because things weren't very comfortable for them. There's no mention of them repenting or being sorry for why the Lord had brought this on them. And so now I'm going to have Josiah read verses 7 through 10 of Judges 6.
Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me.
Thank you. It says that they cried out to the Lord, and now because they hadn't repented, this is an odd circumstance. This didn't happen before. God sent them a prophet because they were like, oh, we're suffering. Okay, you don't understand why you're suffering. So they sent the prophet. I delivered you. I will always deliver you. But you have to trust me. You can't fear the gods of the Amorites, and you have not obeyed me. That's why this is going on. Wonderful that God, this is point number two, God delivers us, and then he reminds us that he delivers us. And if that's not happening in your life, like it wasn't in my life for many years, every trial that came along, I'd be like, oh! But lately, I'm starting to look back on some of those trials and see that he's gotten me through them. He's gotten me through them. Sometimes they just go away, but now I see where he's actually worked in them for good. And better things have happened because of those trials. And I'm grateful. And so now we have trials coming in, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I want to trust you. What are you going to do? And I think it's exciting. So please do that if you can. As things happen, what can God do through that? And I'm not talking health issues all the time. Those are prominent in our lives. But relationship issues, staffing issues, whatever you're involved in, God works through those things in wonderful, wonderful ways. All right. So we often forget. So in Scripture, there are often times when people have made memorials to remember these things. And there's two that are pretty special. One is when Jacob, Genesis 28:10, he departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were descending and ascending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He called the name of that place Bethel, however, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and I will and will keep me on this journey that I take, and I will give me food and to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and all and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he sets up that pillow of his and makes a monument so that when he passes by there, and he does later on, and something else special happens again, he remembers that God had promised this to him, because we forget. And so he has a little monument. And then, of course, you might know this one in Joshua 4, 21 and 22. They had crossed the Jordan River on dry land, back over, gone into the promised land with Joshua leading. Joshua says to the sons of Israel, when your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones that they had set up as a pillar? He says, then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. And this was a generation before the book of Judges, a couple of generations, and they had forgotten that deliverance, let alone Egypt is what the prophet brought up. And so point number two, God delivers, and he reminds us that he delivers. And I'm reminding you that God delivers. And then we come to point number three, and for those of you that want to, and I forgot to have pencils, but if you raise your hand, someone will get you a pencil. The insert, like last week, has check boxes, because I had so much fun doing that last week. I did it this week. It will not be a trend. It's just for this week. There's 10 statements that we're going to go over in verses 11 through 24, and they're either going to be positive or negative. And some it's going to be my opinion. You might disagree with me, but that's tough. Because some of them are a little hard to figure out. This is a very interesting passage. So if you want to follow along, I'll give you a statement to go by the verse, and then whether I think it's positive or negative. Lexi's going to read verses 11 through 16, I think, and then Sarah's going to read 17 through 24. So, Lexi.
Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.
So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread for an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from the sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it's still in the Ophrah on the Abiezrites.
Thank you. And I don't know how to pronounce Abiezrites either. I just made that up. But good job, you guys. And so this section is called God Comes to Us. God came to Gideon. He comes to us. We act like Gideon does when he comes to us sometimes too. We can learn from the Old Testament, people of God, how they reacted when God came to them, how we can react too. So I have these 10 things in each one. So in verse 12 is the first one. I'll start with verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord, this is God. And we know this because at the end, that's why I had the whole passage read, Gideon is afraid that he's going to die because he saw God face to face. And in Exodus, the reference I have somewhere, but in Exodus it says, no one can see God face to face and live. So he was very concerned. And it's going to happen in Judges several times. In fact, the angel of the Lord is mentioned more times in Judges than any other book in the Bible. And it's just a fascinating subject to me that God came in a human form before people in the Old Testament. And because he came in a human form, theologians say it was Jesus himself who came. But he hadn't been born yet. So how does that work? Let me explain it to you. I can't. Time travel, who knows? But he's God. This is what he decided to do. He's very subtle about it. He names himself the angel of the Lord, messenger of the Lord, and he is divine in these instances. He does and says things that only God can do. So we know that we think it's Jesus appearing to Gideon. How exciting, the Old Testament. And so the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. You think, okay, that's the main character. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Then we get introduced to the main character we find out in a few verses. Why was he beating out wheat in the winepress? The winepress is where you make wine from grapes. The wheat is ground on a threshing floor with an ox pulling a sled. He was doing this because if he went out to the threshing floor, the Midianites would come and take all his grain. So he's secretly doing it in the wine press so that they don't notice. That's what the commentators say. This is how horrible it was. They had nothing. They could do nothing. They were severely oppressed. The angel of the Lord comes and he sits under the oak tree. This is a human form. He actually sits. I can just see him sitting there and crossing his legs, looking at Gideon. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. This is the guy that's hiding in his house, threshing grain so the Midianites don't see him. My question is this a positive statement or a negative statement? Is Jesus saying this to Gideon with his tongue in his cheek? Ah, greetings, valiant warrior. That's what I think. But then, as I thought about it more, my first point is God knows who we really are in him, what he's going to do in us. And so I gave it a positive. You can see up in the upper right-hand corner, I gave it a plus sign. He comes to us, each one of you in Christ here today, with the power of the Holy Spirit inside you, and he says, The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. He says that to me. He says that to each of you in Christ. And how do we respond? Probably the same way that Gideon's going to respond. And we'll take a look at some of who we really are in Christ. The fact that we are valiant warriors. You know what? We'll take a look at it right now. I promised we wouldn't go into Romans 8 until March, but we're going to go into it right now. We have, in Romans 8, 1, no condemnation before God. That is a valiant warrior. We can come before boldly before the throne of grace. Verse 2 of Romans 8, we are free from the law of sin and death. That is courageous and valiant. We no longer have the power of sin dominating our lives. Verse 4 of Romans 8, we have the requirement of the law fulfilled in us. We walk according to what God wanted to prescribe a long time ago, and we actually do it. That's like a valiant warrior. Romans 8, 6, we, with our mindset on the Spirit, have life and peace. That's superhero material if you ask me. Romans 8, 15, we cry out because of adoptions of sons, we call God Daddy. We're that intimate with Him. That gives us superhuman strength. We are heirs of God. We are fellow heirs with Christ. Wow. Romans 8, 18, the glory that we're going to have makes the suffering we have now zero, incomparable. Glory. Who gets glory? Valiant warriors. Welcome, valiant warriors. You have glory coming to you like a valiant warrior because of God. Romans 8, 28, everything that happens in our lives works out for good. You know, I only see that in Marvel movies. At the end, when the superhero, all the bad stuff that happened, all the odds against him or her, and everything worked out for good. Oh no, that happens for us. We must be valiant warriors also. Romans 8:31. Who's against us if God's not against us? Nobody. Because we're valiant warriors. And he didn't spare his own son, so he's going to give us everything. If he gave us his son, everything's ours. Finally, 8:37. If this doesn't sound like valiant warrior, listen to this. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I just can't get out of Romans 8. Okay. Yes, we are valiant warriors. He has come to each one of you, crossed his legs, sat down under your oak tree and said, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And we might respond with yay, or will we be negative about it? Well, let's take a look at Gideon's response here. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord was with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Sound like anything you've ever said to the Lord? Maybe not recently. Maybe you've walked better now. But maybe in the future, just remember Gideon. This was his response. And so, is this positive or negative? Negative. Though we're reminded that God delivers us, we doubt. And how do I know Gideon was reminded? The prophecy, the prophet who came before this passage. The prophet came and said, you know, this is because you guys have left me that you're being punished. And so he forgot that, and he's denying it, and he's doubting God's deliverance. But then we get to verse 14. The Lord looked at Gideon and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Is that positive? It's very positive. God comes back and he encourages us. I have sent you. I've equipped you, your valiant warriors, and I have sent you. So that's encouraging. How many examples do we need from the Word of God of men and women who doubt their calling by God and mightily are used by God? Well, I could mention Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Esther, David, Peter, Paul. All of them did not know what God was going to do through them, and God worked through them mightily. And we are just like them. He's going to work through us. He already has. Verse 15. Gideon said to this messenger, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Positive or negative? Negative. We rationalize that what God tells us must be wrong. We say, no, that can't be right, Lord. I don't know the Word of God well enough to talk to people about who you are and the salvation you offer. That may not be an excuse you use, but I still use that excuse. And look at me. I know the Word of God. 20 years ago when I made that excuse, it might have had a little more weight. But now when I do it, I'm like, oh, I really don't know what to say. The Lord's saying, how long are you going to study the Word of God, Dan, before you know it well enough to talk to people about me? There are people who know the Word of God this much, and they're out there telling people about Jesus and having fruit in their lives and people coming to faith. And I think of, when I thought of that, I thought of Apollos. Apollos, we'll read in Acts 18:24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking, teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I think that Apollos had it a little off. His doctrine wasn't quite right, but he was so excited about the Lord. And because of his background and his gifting, he was really speaking wonderfully. But they took him aside, and he was willing to listen and say, oh, wow, okay, thank you. And he corrected himself, so much so that when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And then Paul mentions him in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He mentions him in very high company. Now I mean first this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So I guess at that time there were four denominations in the Christian church. Mm-hmm. There was the Pauline, the Apolline, the Peterine, and just plain Christians. And of course the ones who were of Christ were like, well, I'm not even taught by anyone, I'm just Christian. They were the most hoity of all of them. But Apollos is one of those pillars of teachers in the new church. And then he repeats that in chapter 3 as well, how strong Apollos had become. Apollos went out, took his gifts, started talking about Jesus. And he was doing some of it wrong, pulled aside, corrected it, and went on and became one of the great teachers of the early church. So we look at this, and God calls us. We say, well, No, we can't do that. God will use us. Just let him use us. Trust him. And so it is that Gideon's from the least family and the youngest in his family. And God always chooses those people in the Old Testament, doesn't he? But verse 16, but the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. I will be with you. This is the last scripture fest we're going to have in this sermon. I know I do this a lot, but this one's going to be a little different. We're going to go through the Old Testament and New Testament for just some select verses where God says, I will be with you. And when you see the bold print, it won't always be those words. I want us all to say that together. So as I quote these passages, when I get to that, we'll all say that bolded part together. Because God states his promise to be with us. In Genesis 26, 2 and 3, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Genesis 31, 2 and 3. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Genesis 48, 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you, and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Exodus 3, 11 and 12. Moses has been asked to speak for him, for the Lord. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And the Lord said, "Certainly, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Exodus 4, 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf, or who seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." Joshua 1, verses 1 and 5. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "No man shall be able to stand before you in all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Then in Joshua 3, 7, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you.'" 1 Kings 11, 38. This is, the kingdom has just split into two kingdoms. One kingdom is Israel, and they're going off on their own. And the Lord talks to Jeroboam, who's the kingdom of the southern kingdom, and he says, "Then it will be that if you listen to all I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." Then in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, this is talking to the whole nation of Israel. "But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will flame burn you." And you think, well, this is for the patriarchs, the big guys. This is for the nation of Israel. Well, let's turn to the New Testament. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, very familiar to all of you. Jesus came up and spoke to all of his followers after he had risen again, and saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We're not at the end of the age yet. He's still with us. John 14, 16 and 17. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Now he says will be in you because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. But for us, he is with us. And the final one is at the very end of the book. God wraps everything up with this wonderful statement in Revelation 21, 3 and 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, the first things have passed away.'" And so, in Judges chapter 6, verse 16, the Lord said to Gideon, "Surely I will be with you." And this is the same thing we hear throughout the entire Bible to all of his people. And we have it more than anyone in the Old Testament had it. He's indwelling us. We're not sure. I think all of the judges had the Holy Spirit come upon them for power, but not in the same way we have him indwelling permanently. You saw that in John. It says that he will come and he will be with you forever. We have the Holy Spirit forever. How exciting. All right, so that's a big positive. God will be with us. Verses 17 through 19. So Gideon decides he's going to prepare a little worship. And I guess I questioned his motives here, because I question my own motives in worship. a lot of times my worship is very quick, like, oh, Lord, you are so great. You're magnificent. Hey, can you solve this problem I have? Because it's just a little tainted. And worship versus thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is called for by us as believers to thank. And I think that's part of worship. But worship is also just plain, you are amazing. Even if I can't thank you now for anything, which we could, of course, you are holy, separate from sin. You are merciful. You are gracious. You are all-powerful, all-knowing. You are exciting, creative. You are fun. Whatever you want to say about his attributes, aside from how they benefit you, that would be pure worship. So I would take 17 through 19 as a negative. I think he's testing this person. I think this person might be the Lord himself, but I'm not sure. So I'll bring out some food, and if he kind of eats it with a knife and fork, it's just a human. Well, of course, in verses 20 and 21, he gives him, the angel of God gives him instruction, and then fire springs up and does this miracle. This is a positive. The angel of the Lord accepts the worship of Gideon. Whether or not it was sincere or not, but let's say it wasn't sincere, the Lord knows us, and he has mercy toward us. And our worship might be tainted with our own wants and desires, but it's still worship, and he appreciates it. He says, I'll take it. If that's what you can give me, I'll take it, because I know that you have a weak faith, and this is how you can worship right now. So always worship the Lord. Don't second guess that. And then in verse 22, Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord. He said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And he's worried about in Exodus, where if you see the Lord face to face, you're going to die. I call this a negative because here is this person here talking to him, calling him, talking, saying he's a valiant warrior, saying that he'll be with him. It's obviously the Lord. Where was the fear then? Why didn't this man sitting under the oak tree, why didn't Gideon just bow down and say, oh, what do you want me to do? I am terrified that I'm even looking at you. But no, he has to test things, and he has to deny and make up excuses. So I think, yes, the fear is appropriate, but it probably should have come a little earlier, in my opinion. This is all my opinion, but this is not my opinion. Verse 23, the Lord said to him, notice it says the Lord said to him. The angel of the Lord is now the Lord. Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. The mercy of God, how wonderful. And so it is that the Lord has mercy on Gideon. Two thumbs up. And finally, in verse 24, Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Very positive. Absolutely. He just built it to remember what the Lord had done and that he worshipped there. So I just love this book, as you know, the book of Judges. Gideon is the foremost of the judges in terms of the space that God gives him in this book. And what a follower of the Lord. You know, there's so much we can learn from Gideon. And all of these timid people in the Old Testament, they grow. They become more bold. They become more trusting. Okay, you're going to do this, and you'll see, if you don't know the passage already, how much he ends up trusting the Lord. Just doesn't even question, oh, okay, too many men? Fine, we'll winnow it down. That's what you want to do. Hallelujah. And then at the bottom of your insert there, just some insights I had on 25 through 32. We won't go through them now because it's time for council meeting almost. But God willing, Jeff Serafin will be here next week to go through that passage, and we'll also have communion together. So let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your people in the Old Testament. Some of them, we don't see them wavering at all, like Joseph and Daniel. But we know that they wavered. We don't know what Joseph was thinking in his years in prison, but probably he was questioning things. And Daniel, he went through some tough times, and you only record the good things, but he was a sinful man. And all of the heroes of our faith have these doubts, and they bring up their rationalization to you. They see what's visible instead of what's invisible. And what an encouragement that is to us to know that you are going to do amazing things through us. And in fact, I would say from everyone I could see in this room here, Lord, you've already done amazing things. and are doing amazing things. I ask, Lord, that we would jump in with both feet and say, I want to get where Gideon ended up without going through all this doubting and rationalization. I want to be able to say, this hard time I'm going through, you're going to use it for amazing things. And I want to be able to have everyone here join me in that, Lord. So that's my prayer this morning, Lord, that we would all be able to be faith-filled people, trusting what you're going to do in us as valiant warriors, that you will give us the victory. We thank you again for your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.